Father, we thank you that you have given us a book and that you have kept it for us down through the centuries. We pray that as we open your book that we would hear your voice. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I apologize. You have to look at, I have a PowerPoint, and this is the first slide, and you have to look at an error that I made. I should have taken out the second word is there. But that's what happens when you recycle things. You didn't even notice it. I shouldn't have said anything. I know. The other thing about this is that, you know, they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Don't expect to see any pictures like this after. That's the only one that's there. Everything else is going to be like white chalk on a black board. Okay? Because everyone says I like blackboards, and that's why this PowerPoint will look like that. But I've recycled it. How did I get this? I have no idea. I can't repeat. That's why I had to recycle, because I don't know how to do that. Somehow it just accidentally was there. I said, oh, that looks kind of neat. I think I'll use that. Yeah. She's the expert, not me. And the other thing that I like to do when I speak, let's see what happens now. I always like to start with three assumptions that I think are most important, because anytime we have a discussion like this, I think there are three main things that we need to keep in mind. The first one is God exists as revealed in the Bible. This is where our conversation begins. Because if we can't begin there, what do we do? If you have to stop and talk about, well, I believe that God exists, then you're not going to get very far. The second thing is the Bible is true, and it's given to us in the King James Bible. Now, I want to say this. That's the Bible is true. I can't put the word Quran in there. The Quran is true. I can't put the Bhagavad Gita, the Upanishads, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrines and Covenant, the Book of Mormon. I can't put those things in there. Because the moment that I do, I've got some contradictions. I've got some problems there. So it's only the Bible that is true. And Wednesday night, we are going to be looking at the Talking Bible. And don't come expecting a PowerPoint, because it's not going to happen. We're just lucky to have this. Number three, faith is required. I believe that God exists. I believe the Bible is true, because I just believe it. It's faith. No one proved it to me. I can't prove it to you. I just accept it by faith. Now, with those things in mind, we're going to talk about three things. Now, I like to have three points, and people who have heard me before know this. In fact, when I was doing this every week, they knew me so well, they knew when I was about done, because you hear them closing their Bibles, getting their stuff ready to go, because I'm finished with the three points. But that's just the way that I think. We're going to talk about the problem. There's a problem out there today. There's a problem in the world today. And that's why the first slide I had, is the sky falling? What's wrong with the world? What's going on? Because it is a problem. And we want to try to figure that out. So that's one of the things I want to talk about. And we want to talk about, why is it like that? The reason. You know, what's going on? What's the reason behind the problem? And then, of course, we'll look at the solution. I mean, how are we going to solve the problem? Now, the reason that I want to do this PowerPoint is that what I'm going to have up here primarily are the scripture references. So you don't have to try to remember what I said or quickly write it down. It's going to be right here for you. And this is the first passage we're going to look at. I want you to go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, we're going to read 17 verses eventually. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Do you ever have a problem with like this? You see people that you know that they're wicked. You know that they don't care about what's right. But it seems like everything is going for them. Everything is working out. And you look at yourself and you say, man, I just have troubles galore. But everything seems to work for them. And they don't care. They don't care about God. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about anything. Why is that? And this verse 4, for there are no bands in their death. I thought, okay, I've got to find the definition for the word bands. You know, and I keep remembering, well, it's not like the Battle of the Bands. You ever watch the Battle of the Bands? That's not what we're talking about. So I went to the 1828 dictionary, which is the best place to go if you need a meaning of the word. Go to the dictionary. And so I looked it up in 1828, and a lot of times in that dictionary, it will give you Bible verses to help define a word. So I picked out three definitions that I think are close to what is being talked about here, because it's definitely a noun. There are no bands in their death. It can mean a means of union or connection between persons. It can be a company of soldiers, the body of men united under one flag or ensign, indefinitely a troop or a body of armed men. And there was a reference of 2 Kings chapter 6, which is a good reference. That whole chapter is very good. Or it can be a company of persons united in any common design. And I think that second one, the company of soldiers, a body of men united under one flag or ensign, I think that's the closest one here. But the idea is they don't care. They don't care. They, you know, and this is what the person writing the psalm here is having a problem. Why is everything working out for them? Because they don't care. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. That verse 17, that's it. That's it right there. And see, I can look at the prosperity of the wicked and think, you know, they don't care. Everything's working out good for them. But I go to the book and I find this is the end. You know, I know that I have something waiting on me. They don't care. They don't care. And that's what this psalm is all about, when the writer just looking around saying, you know, the wicked, they're just doing good. Why is that? You know, have you ever looked at a situation like that and think, that's just not fair? I try to do everything right. I do everything I'm supposed to do, and it seems like nothing works out. Well, you go to the book, you look at the end, and you find, ah, I see. This isn't all there is. There's something more waiting for me. Next passage in Jeremiah chapter 12. Same idea here. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. And their reins would be like their heart, their inside. They know what's right to say, but their heart's not in it. They're just words. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Because they don't care. And see, Jeremiah, same thing. I look around, I see these people, they don't care, but yet it seems like everything's working for them. God, why is that? Why is that happening like that? And again, we have to remember what God has done for us. And this brings up a question that I've had, and that is the idea of net worth. The net worth of an individual, or even your own net worth. And here's how you can figure out your net worth. Take everything that you have, everything you own, your home equity, the market value of your car, all of your possessions, and just total all that up. And then subtract everything that you have, that you owe. And what remains is your net worth. Everything you have minus what you owe, that's your net worth. And you see, this has been a problem for me, because I sometimes look at others and I think, that's their net worth? God, they don't care about you. They're not following you. How can a net worth go from $15,000 to $30 million in 1 year? Now, I'm not going to tell you who I'm talking about. The person happens to be a member of Congress, and that's all I'm going to say. Now, 15 is half of 30. But 15,000 is not half of 30 million. You know, I'm just saying, a little bit of math there. But you see, I look at sometimes I look at that and I think, that's not right, God. That's not right. Why? What are they doing here? But you see, my net worth, I'm in Christ. I am seated with Him in the heavenly places. You can't put a monetary value on that. So net worth, yeah, I can figure net worth, but it goes even beyond that. All right, here's the reason for all this. Because I'll tell you, I watch the news, and it's probably the biggest mistake that I make. Today, I watched two different ones, Newsmax and OAN. I had to turn them both off because I didn't like something that I was hearing. But we look at the things that are going on. Why is there all this trouble in Minnesota today? What's going on? What's the reason for all that? Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 11. Genesis 6:11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Mankind is corrupt. Mankind is evil. Why do these things happen in the world today? Mankind is evil. They're doing what comes naturally. That's the nature of mankind. And you go to chapter 8, verse 21. Genesis 8:21. This is after the flood now. After Noah has come out of the ark and he has made a burnt offering. Verse 20. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Imagination of man's heart, evil from his youth. We talk about imagination. We think we want to have a good imagination. Well, anytime the Bible talks about imagination, it's in this context. It's evil. It's not good. And I always have liked, and this is just a little side thought here, verse 22. Look at that. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That's a verse for climate change, buddy. And that's a good one. Just hang on to that. Someone talks to you about climate change, which someone said it's just the what they're calling global warming these days. Go to this verse. And you know, when I was in school, the concern was global cooling. Oh, there's going to be another ice age, and now we're getting warmed up. 8:22. Next verse, look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll start at verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now, notice the end of verse 12. None that doeth good, no, not one. Have you ever heard someone say, well, the basic nature of man is good? We want to do good? I understand what they're saying, but that's not what the Bible says. There's none. There's none that's seeking after God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And that's why, you know, when you offer something to eat or drink to someone and they say, no, I'm good, I have a tendency to say, that's not what the Bible says. There's none good. Here's the next one. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature. Very clear. By nature, the children of wrath. Why are all these things happening in the world today? What's going on out there? They're walking according to their nature. They're children of wrath. And they don't care. They don't care. Here's another one. Go back to Isaiah chapter 59. Now, I understand that this is directed toward Israel, but I think there's a principle here. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. You see, the problem is not God's problem. The problem is man's problem. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's man's problem. And this is the problem out there in the world. What's going on? Well, they're walking according to their nature. They don't care about God. They have a sin nature that is separating them from God and keeping them from knowing the truth. Why do they do these things? Because it's just a thing to do. It's natural for them to do it. Now, Jesus Christ made a statement to the disciples that I think the disciples would have just stepped back and say, what are you talking about? How am I? Are you kidding? Look at it in Matthew 5:20. Matthew 5:20. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, if I were part of the disciples at that point, I'd be thinking, what? How can that be? Because the scribes and the Pharisees were the righteous people at the time. They proved it. Remember, I think I told you about phylacteries, the little boxes. And if you ever see pictures of Jews today with the little box on their forehead, that's a phylactery. They would keep the word of God in there. Well, Jesus Christ, and pointing out, saying, well, they make broad their phylacteries. They're getting the big size, the economy size. Because you look at them and say, oh, they must really be righteous, because look how much of the word of God that they're carrying. So they were considered the righteous people, and the disciples certainly would have thought, really? I've got to be more righteous than them? How can that be? And when we go on, we look at the writings of Paul, we understand, yeah, righteousness is needed. But guess how it comes? By believing. That he gives me his righteousness. How can the righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? It's his. It's his righteousness. Not mine. See, the goal of mankind, they want to eliminate God. All of these things that we see going on around the world, we've got to eliminate God. We've got to take God out of the picture. Now, I recently found another way that they're trying to do this. I printed this article, and the title of this article is, But What If Aliens Exist? Because I'm watching the news, and sure enough, they're talking about these mummies that they found in Peru, that they only have three fingers and elongated skulls. And so now you start thinking, okay, what's that mean? Does that mean they've come billions of miles from some other planet to visit Earth, and what does that mean for, you know, us and God and all that? The attempt is to eliminate God. And I'm watching news that I think is legitimate news, and I think, why are they covering this story? Why are they talking about this comet coming through that's going to be, you know, so many billions of miles away from the Earth and saying it's going to be real close, and maybe that's a spaceship from somewhere else? And they'll say, well, it's been traveling for 8,000 years. 8,000 years. Wow, it's a little bit older than I am. Why do that? We've got to take God out of the picture. We've got to eliminate him. Because if I can get rid of God, then it doesn't matter what I do. This passage in the book of Romans, chapter 1. We were just in Romans. We're going back. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Get rid of God. If we can get rid of God, then all bets are off. If you can get rid of God, then you can go out and do anything you want. because you have eliminated the one thing that's a restraining factor, and that is just the whole idea of God. That's why my first assumption always is God exists. Because if we're talking to people that just don't believe that God exists, well, what can we do now? But this is their goal. They want to eliminate God. And one of the ways that I think that they're doing it is you hear so often people say, well, we just need to love each other and coexist together. Have you seen the little bumper sticker, coexist? It has all of the different symbols of various religions. I think, wait a minute. And someone says, well, that's your way of finding God. This is my way. Well, you know what? There's a problem here. Just a slight little problem. The Bible says one thing, and your way says something else. They can't both be right. Oh, why can't they? Well, if that's the case, then God has a problem. You mean God can't keep it straight? God doesn't know what he's doing? Why would there be a contradiction of the truth? There just wouldn't be. So that becomes a way that we can eliminate God. Just make it sound like, oh, you know, it doesn't matter. Everybody has some version of the truth. There is quite the movement today of people that say, everyone's going to be saved. Even Satan himself is going to be saved. Because we don't like the idea of someone suffering in hell. We don't like that idea, do we? Well, that's the way they have dealt with it. Everybody's going to be okay. Then listen, if that's the way that is, why are we here? What are we doing here? See, we've got to get God out of the picture, because he's keeping us from what is good. And when I move to the solution, the need of mankind, I hear this statement a lot. And in fact, I heard it just this morning. Now, usually Sunday morning, I watch two programs, Bible teaching programs, neither of which is right division, and it's just wrong, wrong, wrong. But the statement is made often, someone says, well, God is moving in the earth today. And I look around, I say, where? Where is he moving? I don't see it. And they say, well, you know, the churches are growing and God is just really moving in the world. I'm sorry. I don't see it. And I'm looking at the world and I'm thinking, oh, gee, I've been thinking a lot about this one passage in that Paul wrote about when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. And I look at the world, and some of the world is saying, oh, there's peace now. They're looking at the Middle East and saying there's not been peace here for thousands of years. And I'm thinking, oh, wait. You don't know what you're talking about. It's just interesting the way that people want to say, well, this is God moving. God is, was the statement I heard today, that the prophecies of the Bible are being fulfilled right before our eyes. And I'm thinking, are they? I don't know. I have higher hopes for things than this. So I think we need to be careful. And I think that God has given us an invitation to reboot. Now, reboot is one of those words that I like. and it's a computer word, reboot. And I've often referred to this as the Star Trek maneuver, because in an episode of Star Trek, the way to clean up the computer problems was to turn it off and turn it back on. And sure enough, it worked. That's a reboot, to go get it off and start again. Have a new start. Where I work, we had someone call and saying, we're having a problem with the washer. It's doing this and this. And it's okay. So we scheduled a person to come and fix their washer. Well, this lady called back later. She said, oh, I looked in the book and it said, turn it off and back on and it will clear that up. And she said, and it works fine now. So why are we talking about this now? Why didn't we discover this beforehand? But that's a reboot. It's a way to cleanse the system. Well, I've found that God has given an invitation to reboot. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. We read the first part of this passage. We need to finish it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's a reboot. How do I get into that? It's just believing and understanding that it's his grace. That you just believe, you have faith, and it's his grace. And it says, not of works. My goodness, if when we got to heaven, and if I had to listen to you tell me all the good things that you did to get there, I'm sorry, that's not heaven. That's the other place. All I can say, and all you can say when we get there, is it was him. It was his grace. I didn't deserve any of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about how we are a new creature in Christ. That is a reboot, becoming that new creature. In Romans chapter 3, and I want to look at this one. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Remember, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Here's the righteousness of God. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's important wording too. Faith of Jesus Christ, not faith in Jesus Christ. Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Great verses. I love those verses. Because here you find, and that big Bible word, propitiation, that just means satisfaction. That's where God was satisfied. He's satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. And so now, when I believe that, and it says the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, I believe that what he did on the cross counted for me. God says, I'm satisfied with you now. He's made me accepted, as it says in Ephesians, accepted in the beloved. That's a reboot. And then down in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, another good verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So I like that. That worketh not. That worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So many things in that verse. Not working. He justifies the ungodly. Someone says, I need to clean up my life before I can come to God. You can't do that. Because you have to be ungodly to be justified. And it's faith. It's counted for righteousness. Not works. It's faith. Is there a political solution to all this? No, there's not. We need a spiritual solution. We need that reboot. The world needs a reboot. Man's only hope in this world is God's forgiveness, God's salvation. That's the only hope. That's the reboot that we need. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for Jesus, for what he accomplished on the cross for us, and that you were satisfied with his sacrifice, and now that we have believed, you are satisfied with us. And we pray that you might be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.